for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2014 Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Tuesday afternoon, December the 30th, 2014. Carla B. Todd is the speaker of the afternoon teaching on Genesis Curses.
Without further ado, Sister Carla... Without further ado, Sister Badu... No, this is Carla.
We laugh about that because one time when I first started coming here, Glenn Miller, the man who founded this camp, he's dead now, but my husband was here, so he introduced us as Mike and Carla Badu. That last name is a problem. You know, the Bible doesn't use last names. I think that's why it's hard enough to pronounce the first name. Okay, well, let's pray before we start. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I just bind every spirit of the witch, the wizard, the warlock, and the witch doctor. I bind every spirit working against the camp, this message, the people here, everyone in the camp, people that come, people that teach, and people to do the music in every aspect. We just bind every spirit working against this place from the kingdom of darkness in Jesus' name. I send out the warring angels and scramble the plans right now. And Lord, I just bind every spirit that would hinder your word from being heard. I bind the Antichrist spirit in Jesus' name, and I loose the spirit of truth, Lord, that we might hear and that our lives might be changed for the better at the hearing of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to be talking about, I guess it could be like generational / Genesis curses, because they're kind of the same thing. Only generational curses are particular because they come down through our bloodline. The Genesis curses will be explained as I go. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 11. We're going to start there. I like to use this scripture whenever I'm talking about deliverance, because it's a picture, sort of what deliverance is. We're going to look at, is there anyone here who's not familiar with the story of Lazarus, who was risen from the dead, that Jesus raised from the dead? Everybody know the story of Lazarus pretty much? Okay, so we're going to look at verse 43. It says, and when Jesus had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a cloth. Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. This is kind of a picture of what deliverance is all about. And he explains it quite well with the story of Lazarus, because when Lazarus was dead in the grave, that is how we all are before we're born again. Our spirit man is actually dead. And so when we get born again, we come into this new life, but we're bound with grave clothes. And those grave clothes are things that come with us that have attach themselves to us through sins that we've committed, through generationally inherited sins, and what I call the Genesis curses, which are things that came upon us in the very first book of the Bible, and that is Genesis. So we're going to learn about what these Genesis curses are and how they've been affecting our lives. Curses that came upon us that we had nothing to do with. We didn't do anything for these curses to be there other than be born. So we haven't opened any door to give them entrance. They have been with us from our origin, since we came into being, our Genesis. The definition of the word Genesis is is a Greek word because it's used here in the New Testament. And it's, let's see, G-I-G-N-E-S-T-H-A-I. And it means to be born. The origin or the coming into being of something. So Genesis is the book that describes the beginning of time, as we know it, on the earth. And it also means our beginning, the Genesis, our Genesis, when we were conceived and grown in our mother's wombs and then given birth to, our Genesis, our beginning. So what are these curses? Okay, the first one is the curse of sin and death. The curse of sin and death. That's really two curses, sin and death. It says in Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And it helped me understand a little better in Psalm 51 verse 5 when David said, King David said, behold, I was shaped in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. Well, before I understood about sin, I thought that King David's mother was promiscuous, you know, so he was born in sin. That's not really what that means. He is letting us know that he was born in sin. We were all born under the curse of sin, because it came in through Adam and Eve. It says, wherefore, as by one man, that's talking about Adam, sin entered into the world and death by sin. So we all have that curse of sin on us through Adam, and also the curse of death. Now, you know, I've been in the church a long, long time. And when someone gets saved, we rejoice because the sin is dealt with at the cross. But I've never heard anybody deal with the death. Death came on all of us. And we're going to talk some more about that curse of death a little later. But we want to break that curse of death. So the bad news is that we were all shaped in iniquity. We were all conceived in sin, because sin came in through Adam. And then everybody born after that was born in sin, with sin upon them. But the good news is, Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Remember it said, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And Jesus was crucified. They call it a cross. It was made out of a tree. So it's implying that Jesus was, he was made a curse. He became the curse. He took the curse, broke it for us. Being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So where did that curse originate? Turn to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to look at all the curses that came on every one of us through Adam and Eve in the garden. So chapter 2 of Genesis. Okay, let's look at verse 15. It said, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, the definition of the word die in Strong's is, it means worthy of death. And in the Westers, the word die means to stop living. It means to subside gradually. Now, doesn't that sound like what happens to us? The life force in us subsides gradually. That's what the aging process is all about. I really believe that whenever I saw this, I said, Lord, forgive me for all the years I allowed death to operate in my body. You know, when you get old, people start saying, well, when you get to be about 40, you'll need those bifocals, you know. there are a lot of things that we are told to expect,
yeah.
and so we expect them, and guess what? They come.
Yes.
Because we expect them. We are waiting for them. We almost make a place for them to come and be in our bodies. You know, when you, I got tickled at my father-in-law. He, used to, when they would come to town, they lived a long way from where we live, but they would come to town and go to Walmart. And he would always bring a bag of candy to us at my husband's office. And one day I was taking the candy out, and at the bottom of the bag was some Preparation H. And I said, oh, did you mean to give me this? And he goes, oh, no, 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 I need that, I need that. And you'll need it too someday. And I said, no, I won't. Oh, yes, you will. If you live long enough, you'll need Preparation H. No, I will not. You know, let me tell you something. When people, that is a word spoken curse.
Right.
That is a spoken curse. Now, he didn't mean to curse me. He didn't even know that it was a word spoken curse. But when somebody says, one of these days, and you know what? I gave y'all the testimony about that wreck the other day. Well, you know, that kind of perplexed me as to why that wreck happened. I mean, I've been driving a long, long time, and I've been driving on wet roads for a long, long time. I had four brand new tires on my car. There was no explanation for that wreck. This should not have happened. Cars went before me. They didn't slide off the road. Cars came after me. They didn't slide off the road. So I got to just really questioning that and pondering on it. And I happened to recall that, you know, since cell phones had come into existence, my mother fussed at me for talking on the cell phone in the car. One of these days you're going to have a wreck. One of these days you're going to have a wreck. You know, well, I didn't think at the moment. I know my mama. My whole family is that way. One of these days, or like when my daughter was younger, my mother would say, well, is she on the birth control pill? I said, no. Well, doesn't she know she can get pregnant if she... I said, Mother, is that what you want for her? Well, no. Then stop saying it. You know, we talked about the tongue. It says in James about the tongue that it sets on fire the course of nature. Do you know how strong that is? Do you know how strong the course of nature is? You can put a concrete parking lot out there, and if there is a smidgen of a crack, you're going to have something growing up out of it.
Yeah.
That's how the force of nature is strong.
Mm-hmm.
And if our tongue set on fire the course of nature, then you need to be careful what you let come out of your mouth.
Amen.
And so I had begun to, I didn't do it with my mother about the wreck. You know, sometimes when you're close to people, you don't do the things that you would do with like a friend. But I didn't say, I break that word spoken curse in Jesus' name. And I ended up having a wreck. So we need to be listening all the time. No, I will not be Preparation H.
Right.
Well, okay, get me some of those sleep suppositories or get me some of that, stuff you mix in your drink to make your bowels move. You're going to need that one of these days? No, I will not. Just because you get old does not mean that your body parts don't have to work right. But when I realized that this was a curse that came on us, a curse of death, where things subside gradually, you lose your strength, you lose your eyesight, you know, your eyes begin to change, and yep, when I got to be about 45, I needed bifocals. Well, that's because death has been where I didn't know this. Man, if I had done this the day I got saved, I might look 23 years old today. Because if you break that curse of death that's working in your body, why should it go any further? That's my question. Listen, sometimes my husband says, let's don't get crazy with this thing. I can get crazy with this thing. It says, unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think according to the power that worketh within us.
Yes.
I can think pretty big. I can think pretty far out there. But let me tell you something. God is way farther out there than we'll ever be. And so I'm getting pretty serious with some of these matters. And death is one of them. It's what causes your teeth to decay.
Amen.
It's what causes degenerative diseases. Mm-hmm. It's what causes, we'll get to some of the, here it is right here. Let's see. We know that Adam and Eve didn't drop dead when they ate. It said, the day you eat of that, you shall surely die. Well, they didn't drop dead. They didn't die right then, but death came in,
right,
and they started dying. And then every person born after them was born with death in them already.
Okay.
It put the dying process into motion. The curse of death is the ruler spirit, the strong man, over all causes of death. You know, if I know somebody that's in the hospital and I pray for them, I bind the strong man of death and infirmity over that hospital. Because that's where he sits, waiting.
Amen.
Waiting for a body. Waiting for someone to die. He says, death is the strong man over infirmities. It's the strong man over accidents that kill. It's a strong man over degenerative diseases, murders, strong man over murders, suicides, self-destructive behaviors, and the list goes on and on. All sickness, if it's not generationally inherited, it came on you because of sin. And Satan, if he can project it to you, Satan is like this. Open the door. You know, maybe you've had a pain somewhere. Hey, I've got cancer for you. Will you receive it? That's how it is. That's how sickness is. That's how the devil is. He is constantly wanting to put something. You find a little lump. What's the first thing? Fear of cancer. A tumor. All kinds of things come into your mind because of things you've been hurt, you've been taught and heard about in the years that you've been growing up. Or somebody else had a lump and it was cancer. So immediately that fear comes in. And fear will draw. As it said in Job, the very thing I feared has come upon me. You know, I used to have so many phobias because of fear. And there could be, if this whole room of people and nobody is scared of bees, you know who the bee is going to come to? The one who fears the bees. I made a complete idiot of myself at the beach one time. This bee goes like, here we all were, but where is the bee? All around me. I jumped up, and let me tell you something. When you have fear, you lose all your inhibitions. You'll just be crazy. I picked up that umbrella. I ran a mile down the beach like an idiot. Looked like a crazy woman. But that's it. That's what happens. If you have a fear, it's going to come to you. That's why we should not have fear. We're going to get to that one later. Okay. All sickness, generationally inherited diseases, heart disease, all soft tissue organ diseases. I did a teaching one time on bowels. Crazy title, I know. God gave it to me, so I developed it and gave a teaching on it. But as I say these things, I want you to know that if you're not familiar with LHBCOnline.com, you need to get acquainted with LHBCOnline.com. There you can scroll down to teachers, all the teachers that have ever taught here, and you can click on them and you can go to their teachings. And I did a teaching on bowels. If you have problems with sicknesses in your organs, I'm not going to teach on that today, but you can go get it. The word bowels I learned means every soft tissue organ in your torso and your brain. That's what he's talking about. In the scripture, when you read bowels, it's going to mean one of those organs. You know, it says, shut up his bowels of compassion. That can be a cause to constipation. If you shut up your bowels to compassion, of compassion. But there's a whole lot of things. The liver has its own list of things. The stomach, the lungs. It was really interesting. Okay, so also here is a teaching that I did specifically on the spirit of death. That deals with all those death things. So if you're interested, you can get that. We are born in sin with a curse of death upon us. We were born alienated and separated from God. This is what we all need to be saved from. When Adam and Eve sinned, it caused a separation between man and God. And then every person born after that is born separated and alienated from God. That's why he sent Jesus to reconcile us back to God the Father. So, that's what the curse of sin and that came with death, that's what we need to be saved from. We go from death to life, just like Lazarus. He was dead. Jesus, he had an encounter with Jesus and was raised from the dead, which is symbolic of being born again. But he had those grave clothes. And we have grave clothes that are keeping us from living the Christian life successfully. Things that are having an effect on our lives, and we don't connect the dots to where it's coming from. That's what I love about the ministry of deliverance. You know, we call it that. We should call it the ministry of casting out demons. Because I was challenged one time. This fellow told me there is nowhere in the Bible that it says anything about a ministry of deliverance. Well, he's right. It's the casting out of demons. Why don't we just call it what it is? Okay. So, also the fact I said generational curses / Genesis curses, because we're going to talk about some generational curses too that came down through the bloodline. We're going to break those today.
Amen.
Because see, we know, science has even proven this, that if grandpa had cancer and your daddy had cancer, then there's a higher probability that you will have cancer. Because it's in the blood. It's in the bloodline. So, and then, you know, my family is, they play the devil's advocate all the time because they're challenging me on these things. But I have a brother that has a really good friend that is staunch Baptist. And so I'm trying to, you know, bring my brother into the knowledge of casting out demons and having these curses broken. And he goes back to his staunch Baptist friend. He's going, no. I know when you get saved, all that is, you know, that's dealt with at the cross and all of that. There's no such thing as generational curses. Well, the only thing I had to go with at that time was, listen, the 10th commandment specifically says that the sins, the iniquities of the fathers will be revisited upon the children of the third and the fourth generation. That's pretty cut and dried. Although, whenever I went away from that conversation, and I love this man, the staunch Baptist, we love him. And I said, Lord, what can you say to somebody who just flat out won't believe that? And one day God just dropped it in my spirit. He said, if there was no such thing as generational curses, there would be no need for anybody to be saved. Because what we need to be saved from happened in Adam, the very first generation. So, you know, if you ever, don't be afraid to ask God questions. He's not bothered by your questions, and he's got the answers. Kind of like whenever I read the story about the them going to get their tax money out of the fish's mouth. I was like, whoa, Lord, I wonder what kind of fish that was. Just kind of a flippant question. But later he said, it was a holy mackerel. And that was funny to me. You know, God's got a sense of humor too. A holy mackerel. That's where we got that saying, holy mackerel. That's probably what they said when they pulled the money out. Holy mackerel. Okay. Until Jesus came, we were without God and had no hope. Ephesians 2:12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's how we were before Jesus Christ came. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ reconciled us back to God the Father. Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and the law of death. Now, it says the law of sin and death. But, you know, and is a conjunction. That means both. So, the law of sin, there is a law of sin, and there is a law of death. So, we're going to deal with that thing today. 2 Timothy 1:10 says of Jesus, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So see, he has actually abolished death. Now, we still die, but as I said the other day, when your spirit is eternal, we were actually created to live eternally until they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now we have to die. But our spirit doesn't die. Our spirit man doesn't die. Our spirit man goes immediately to be with him in heaven. If you're not saved, your spirit man goes immediately to be judged, and then you go to hell and spend eternity in hell. Okay. We're going to look at Ephesians 2, 13 through 22. Ephesians 2. I think I have all that printed here, though. I do, okay. If y'all want to read along with me, you can. Ephesians 2, verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. There it is. Remember the other day we were talking about Jesus is the gift. His blood has saved us and reconciled us to the Father. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereof, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. See, he inhabits, he lives in us. We have become his temple. Okay? So it's important for you to know that you did not do anything to become a sinner. You were born a sinner. Apart from Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice for our atonement, you can't do anything to become righteous. We were made sinners by Adam, and we are made righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. We can't do anything to become righteous except to acknowledge that he took what we deserved. Jesus Christ took the punishment that we should have had. Believe on him and receive the gift of salvation and eternal life. Romans 5:17 through 19 tells us how we were made righteous. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, and much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, that was Adam, even so by the righteousness of one, Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. If we receive Jesus Christ, what he did, he paid the price for us, then we are made righteous. You can't do anything to become righteous. You know, this is one of the biggest stumbling blocks for people getting saved. Because most people think that they are a good person. Well, I haven't done anything that should make me be sent to hell. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't committed adultery. I haven't done all these things. Unfortunately, good is not the requirement. I don't care. You can be the best person that ever was. You still were born alienated from God and need a Savior. Good is not the requirement. Righteousness is. And apart from Jesus, there is no righteousness. He is our righteousness. His righteousness is the breastplate of our armor. It says in 6:14, Ephesians 6:14. He is the helmet of our salvation. He is the truth that our loins need to be girded with. He, his gospel of peace is on our feet. His gospel. And your faith in him is your shield. And your sword is the Spirit, the Word of God. There's no righteousness apart from him. You cannot be good enough. God looks at our self-righteousness as filthy rags. That used to be offensive to me because I tried really hard to be a good girl. And he looks at me as a filthy rag, my righteousness. Well, I didn't understand what it meant. Isaiah 64:6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing and our righteousnesses as filthy rags. If we try to have righteousness apart from Jesus Christ, it is filthy. Okay? So, we have the law of sin and death that came when they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, let's look at Genesis 3. Genesis 3, verse 1. It says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. That word subtle means cunning in a bad sense. Webster, it means trick or stratagem intended to ensnare or deceive. It means skillful or ingenious in gaining an end. That word subtle fits Satan. Those are all the things that he is. Okay, he was more subtle than any beast of the field. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now, we heard a teaching this morning that anything that contradicts the Word of God, we need to reject. It can cause a hard heart. It can cause death. Many things. So, in verse 3, or, okay, 4, Satan says, the serpent says, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. What was Satan trying to do right there? Satan caused Eve to become offended at God, like he was holding out on them. Why would he not want us? See, that you have to be so careful when temptation comes and when the serpent is talking to you. She became jealous to become like God. That's what Satan, the serpent, was trying to get her to do, because he knew that's what got him kicked out of heaven. That's what got Lucifer kicked out of heaven, wanting to become like God. You know what came to me when I was studying this the first time? That Lucifer was kicked out of heaven. It says in Revelation chapter 12, there was a war. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, that old serpent, and then he makes sure we know the devil, Satan. And he was kicked out into the earth. So Satan and those that were joining his little plan were all cast into the earth. Now, do you know how big a ball of dirt the earth is? It's a pretty big ball of dirt. And I thought it was so interesting that Satan, that serpent, could have been anywhere else on that ball of earth. But where did he show up? In the garden. The place where God was doing a work. And let me tell you, he's still doing that. Everywhere God is doing a work, he's going to show up. He has his people. He has assigned to come and be in the midst still today. The spirit of offense. Satan's goal is to get you offended. And, you know, people get offended at God. There was a time I was offended at God. You know why? All I ever wanted to do was get married and have babies. And my first baby, oh my gosh. My question was, what did I ever do to deserve this? That baby cried constantly. Our friends would drag their kids all over the place. They would sleep wherever they were. We couldn't go anywhere. I mean, we called him Screaming Mimi. He just screamed all the time. And we couldn't go anywhere. And, what's up with that? Why do these other women have these babies that can, you know, go everywhere? I had an anxiety attack the day Mike called and said, "Hey, honey, everybody wants to see the baby. Would you bring him to the office?" So I handled him like a hand grenade. He's asleep, and I'm trying so hard to get into that office while he's asleep. And, of course, as soon as they see him, you know, people can't keep their hands off the baby. They pull the blanket off of him and pull his little socks off and look at his feet. Well, I mean, there was a screaming mimi. I mean, and I got offended at God. I didn't realize I was offended at God until I ended up in a depression. You know, you just better be careful what you think and feel toward your Heavenly Father. But that Satan's goal is to get you offended at God. And a lot of people do. You know why? Because we hold God responsible for stuff that God's not doing. Most of the time it's Satan, and we're trying to blame God for it. That's getting real close to blasphemy. His goal is to get you offended at God if he can. And he got Eve offended at God. Well, how dare him not want me to know what he knows? That's what happened with her, so she ate it. You know, and then when I thought about having a baby, and we're going to talk about that curse in a minute, curse that came on woman. I remember I was so excited to be pregnant, but I got to thinking about that birthing process, and Lord, when I get to heaven, I'm going to find Eve, and I'm going to punch her in the nose. Because it's her fault that I got to suffer all this pain. He said, "Oh, really? Well, what would you have done?" Forgive me, Lord. I would have eaten it. Satan's goal is to get you offended at the church. He wants you to be offended with the church. Lots of people get offended at the church for one reason or another, and there's always a reason or another. And he wants you to get offended at each other. You know, someone said to me the other day, "Isn't it pitiful that the world behaves better than the church?" Yes, that is pitiful. Satan wants us to get offended at each other. That's what I love about deliverance, though. Because whenever I learned about evil spirits, it helped me separate the person from the spirit. Yes. Then you can address the spirit, love the person, but hold the demon responsible. One thing God has made very clear to me this year is the fact that we wrestle not with flesh and blood. We're wrestling with Satan and the demons. Start binding and loosing. You know, God gave us the power to bind and loose. If you have a relative and they're just difficult to get along with, well, start binding that spirit. And you don't have to know the name of it either. I just usually say, "That spirit that causes them to thus and such, I bind that spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. And I loose the spirit of peace and love and, you know, I loose what I want to be there." He's given us that power. Satan uses the spirit of offense to keep the church powerless. Because we heard a message on unity, and that is so true. It's an age-old strategy that he has. Divide and conquer. If he can get people divided, he can conquer. And guess where the strongest place is? In the home. If he can divide a husband and a wife, the word says that a house divided will not stand. And I can attest to that. Our house was divided once, and it didn't stand. I praise God that he restored our marriage and our home. But Satan knows if he can destroy the marriage, he can destroy the family. And if he can destroy the family, he can destroy the church. Because that's what the church is made up of. Families. He will distract you from what you should be focused on. We talked about that too here. Be very careful. Guard the work that God has called you to do. I don't care if it's like in my life when I was a young woman. What I was called to do was to be a wife and a mother, a homemaker. Now I also taught Sunday school and did things like that, but my main call was as a wife and a mother. But there are things that will come to distract you from the thing that God called you to do and get you so busy that you don't accomplish what God called you to do. And I don't care how good the other thing is, what God called you to do should be the most important focus in your life. Guard that and beware distractions. Let me tell you about a dream I had back in 2007. I was standing on the shores. I was recalling some dreams whenever Brother Pittman was talking about the series of dreams that he had. But I was standing on the shore. I had been taken to the Bahamas before I was ever invited to go to the Bahamas, 2 years before I would ever go. Standing on the shore with my back, I didn't know where I was, but the water was crystal clear and beautiful. I knew it wasn't the Gulf of Mexico. It's pretty muddy. But there was a deck that went away from the land. It was about 4 feet wide, a wooden deck, and it was only about 6 inches above the water. No rail or anything. But there was a group of people standing over on the right side. The deck went out and across and back. There was a group of people standing over there, and they were looking out into the water. They were just enjoying whatever was out there. Well, the water that was inside this square area was black, like oil. It was ominous looking. So I'm going up this deck to go join the people. And when I got about halfway up on this left deck, a crocodile just surfaced. You know how sneaky they are. They just kind of float up and the water rolls off their back. And there he was. And his head was faced that way. His stomach was about this wide. Not an ordinary crocodile. And the rest of his body was in proportion to his stomach. And it startled me. And so I was going to alert the people over there by, you know, saying, hey! But before I could do anything, that crocodile moved like lightning. In a split second, that crocodile had leapt out of the water and ate a man whole in one bite. And I didn't know these people, but I recognized that as the group, and the man was the leader, he got gulped up, and then the crocodile came back down into the water. And now those eyes are looking at me. And for a split second, I felt horrified, you know, just terror. But it was like, you know how you have a beach ball and you blow it up and it's firm, and then it deflates after a while? Well, that's how I felt. But it was like somebody just, and I mean, inside of me, I just stood up really straight and tall, and my arm flew out, and I said, I bind you in the name of Jesus Christ. And it rolled over on its back and was dead. Now, see, in the dream, I'm learning about warfare. Okay, so I'm sometimes I point. My husband always says, "Honey, don't point, don't point." I can't help it; it just happens. Just point. But, you know, I showed him the scripture in the Bible where Jesus said, "But if I with the finger of God," there it is. That's the finger. But anyway, what I got from that was beware distractions. That was a message. There was a message in that dream when I began to get the interpretation of it. See, that area of water was not like the other water. They should have kept their eye on that ominous, evil water. But they were distracted. They were looking out there and just having a good old time. And the crocodile represented Satan. And he just came up right behind them and ate the leader. Of course, the other people scattered. But anyway, we do need to beware of distractions. And this day and time, when we need to be focused on the things of God, we are being pulled away by so many distractions. The cell phone's a huge one. It used to be the computer, now it's the cell phone. Well, the cell phones are a computer if you have internet, but I mean, it's just like more and more and more things are coming into our world. It's like we have found a way to squeeze 24 hours of work into 12 hours or 8 hours in a day. My daughter was taking her children to the park. She said, "Mom, you wouldn't believe the women have their children at the park, but they're all on cell phones. Everywhere you go, it's that cell phone." That is one of the biggest, I mean, it's getting to where people can't even make eye contact anymore. You go in the grocery store, they never even look at you. People are losing their communicative skills because of these distractions. So the spirit of offense, it really is a love issue. I'm learning every single thing in our lives boils down to a love issue. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13. That's the love chapter. That's what we call the love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13. It says, in verse 5, it says, "Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeks not its own, is not easily provoked." See, we are easily provoked as a people. We get so easily provoked. We get offended. We're wearing our feelings right out here on the shoulder, and you have to be so careful what you say because you might offend somebody. That spirit of offense is a biggie. But love, if you have problems with the spirit of offense, maybe you're the offender. Maybe you're the one who offends others. Just ask God to give you a fresh anointing of His love. I've begun to do that every day. Lord, give me a fresh anointing of Your love. Give me a fresh anointing of Your grace. That perfect love casts out all fear. Love is a biggie. 1 John 4:7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." God is love. Okay? Now we'll go from the spirit of offense to the spirit of fear. Look at Genesis 3. Go back. Y'all just keep your finger there all the time because we're going to be flipping back to that. Genesis 3, verses 8 through 10. "And they heard the voice of the Lord God." This is after they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Do you know every time you do something that you know you're not supposed to do, you hide from God? You want to hide because you know that what you've done is wrong, and that shame makes you hide, and that's part of fear. "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard the voice, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. See, their guilt and shame caused them to hide from God. That's an unhealthy fear of God. The fear of God is what should cause you to be obedient to God. But when you disobey God, you have an unhealthy fear of God. You go about trying to cover your sin with a fig leaf instead of repenting and receiving forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, when we sin, after we're saved, when we sin, that doesn't make you you are a sinner, but it's not the kind of sinner that's sent to hell. You commit the sin, but if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive the sin and then cleanses you from all unrighteousness. When you sin after you're saved, it brings unrighteousness. So that's what needs to be cleansed. You don't have to be forgiven of the major sin all over again. Now you're sinning these sins of unrighteousness. You have a fear of death. Hebrews 2:14-15 says of Jesus that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. See, that fear of death is a bondage. And there's a lot of fear of death. That's what runs us to the doctor as soon as we find something on us. We run to the doctor. Why? Because we're afraid we're going to die. That's the fear. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. See, the love of God will drive out that fear. Fear hath torment. Let me tell you, I used to have that. I was scared of everything, fearful, and that is torment. To be afraid is torment. Okay, so that is fear. Fear came in the garden. Now we're going to look at something that God called to me, Adam anger, Eve anger. I was sick one time and laying in the bed, and there was a conference coming up, and I had begun to ask the Lord, what do you want me to teach? And he gave me a title, Adam Anger, Eve Anger. I thought, what in the world is that? Never heard of that. So I said, well, Lord, you're going to have to talk to me about it because I don't know what that is. So this is where he brought me, right here, is in Genesis. Adam Anger and Eve Anger. It's where trust issues come from. It's where blame comes from. And it's where betrayal comes from. Look at Genesis. Let me see. I just need to follow my scripture. Okay. So they hid themselves because they were naked. In verse 3:11. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten from the tree whereof I commanded that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. So see, every woman born has an innate, every man that's born has an innate anger toward the woman. Because of what, just like I was mad at Eve, that I was going to have to suffer childbirth. Well, every man has an innate anger toward women because of what Eve did. And let me tell you, preachers feed that. They're always talking about Adam and Eve and make her look like the bad guy. You know, how many times have I heard, and look at that, she said it not even to touch it. God never said anything about touch. Yeah, women are always embellishing. Women are always adding to. Well, I've never made this point, but I'm going to. God did not tell Eve that.
That's right.
He told Adam that.
That's right.
Now, Adam probably had to tell Eve about it.
Mm-hmm.
And he had a fear that she might touch it. So he said, and don't even touch it. That's what she repeated to the servant.
This is the end of part A. Please play part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.